Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just commit ourselves and our time together into his hands, asking him to work. And we'll thank him even now for what he intends to accomplish in our lives. Father, thank you for what we have sung together. You are high and lifted up. One day we will stand before you and we will sing, "Holy, holy, holy." One day the clouds will part and our Lord and Savior will come. And we shall behold him face to face. We will recognize his holiness. And we will recognize our unworthiness. But for those of us who know you, we will be celebrating in your grace. Speak to us this morning through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the slide says, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds. Are you ready?" Remember last week I was telling you about the grain center? Some of the stupid things I did when I worked there. Well, I got to tell you a story. I'm gonna kind of get sidetracked here for a moment, but I'll bring you back. But, you know, I worked there, and this is where I come to know the Lord while working at the wastewater treatment center. And I left there. After we had our first child, I decided I needed to leave there and make some big bucks. You know, I had a child, I had a family, had to think about raising them. So I went off to work for Hayworth Office Interior Systems, a steel case competitor. And they nearly doubled my salary. And so I was, you know, headed down the big way, you know, and making good money now. And I hadn't been there but 6 months, and the Lord called me into the ministry. And I haven't seen the big bucks since. But anyway, if you remember, I started pastoring a church for $250 total income. I had to find my own house. I had to take care of my own medical. I had to take care of my own utilities. I had two children at the time, and I was just rolling in the dough. Well, after about a year, they raised my salary about 75%. How many of you have ever had a raise like that? I went from $250 a month to $400 a month. I was in the big lane now. Well, fall was coming, and I knew that Muskegon County was going to be hiring some part-time help to work the harvest. And I knew the grain center like the back of my hand. And so about that time, I put in an application to work the grain center during the harvest. I said I wanted to work nights, and they hired me. And because I already knew the grain center like the back of my hand, this was going to be a piece of cake. And so it wasn't long, and I got back into the groove, and I knew how to get those dryers timed, so I had some space in between the drying time and the unloading to where I could take a nap. I had it worked out. And one particular night, dryer number one went down, and I was out there, and I was working with it, trying to figure it out, trying to get it back up and going. I couldn't, so I called Sneezy. That was my boss, Sneezy. He was allergic to corn dust and all of that, and we nicknamed him Sneezy. But I called Sneezy, and I said, "Dave, the dryer's down. I've done this, I've done that, and everything." And he walked me through a couple of other things. We couldn't figure it out. He said, "Just shut her down." And I got a big old smile on my face. I only got one dryer now. This is going to work out great. And so I got the one dryer going, and so I had it drying. I forget what the time was, but anyway, I went in and was falling asleep there and laid my head on the desk and had my alarm set, and I was ready to go, and I was just a snoring away, I'm sure. And all of a sudden that trailer door came open. There stood Sneezy. He couldn't sleep after I called him. And there I was, asleep on the desk, on the job, and I felt about yay big. He caught me. He came when I was not thinking he would come. And as I think about that, I wonder how many of us are going to be sleeping when the Lord comes. And what I mean sleeping, I don't mean comfortable in our beds. I mean sleeping in the sense that we are not watching, we are not working, we are not waiting, we are caught up in our own selfishness and our own little worlds, living our own little lives, doing our own little thing, because we believe we've got lots of time, and all of a sudden, I stand before him, face to face. I don't get a chance to go back and clean my computer out. I don't get a chance to reprogram my car radio buttons. I don't get a chance to erase all those thoughts that I've been having and the magazine subscription, and he's caught me. Just like Sneezy caught me sleeping on the job. And yet that's exactly what the scripture warns us about, and that we need to be ready. In fact, Romans tells us that besides this, you know that the time, the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. I mean, every one of us who know the Lord as our Savior, who has committed our lives to Him, it is time to wake up. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We should concentrate on being ready for Christ's return rather than on the details. I say that because I spoke at Musselman High not too long ago, and I asked if there were any questions, and one of the boys raised his hand and wanted to know where I stood on the details of Christ's coming, and I was ready for him. I had him turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and in the context there. And Jesus is getting ready to give the great commission to go into all the world with the gospel. But before that, the disciples are saying, "Lord, hey, when are you going to set up the kingdom? Let us know on the details. We want to get rid of these Romans. We want life to be easy." And Jesus said, "That's none of your business. I got work for you to do." And he sends them on their way. So, rather than being right on the details, we want to make sure that we're ready for his second coming. Or another way to put it, let me back up. We should not long for the day of the Lord unless we're thoroughly prepared to meet the judge. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 is where I want you to go. And if you remember the context here, these people, in a very short period of time, had turned away from the Lord. They had celebrated His goodness. They celebrated His grace. They celebrated His hand upon their lives and upon their families and upon their city. And the walls were rebuilt and safety was there. And revival broke out. But within a short period of time, they had slid away. They were doubting God's love. They were doubting His care. They were becoming careless in their worship. They were going through the motions rather than loving Him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. And God calls Malachi the prophet to wake him up. And if you remember last week, we ended chapter 2 when the children of Israel are looking around and they're seeing the unsaved, they're seeing the ungodly, they're seeing those pagans seeming to enjoy life better than they are. And they're beginning to wonder, God, if you're a God of love and you care for me, then why in the world don't you do something about them? We do that, don't we? We look out there and we see the sinners. We see them enjoying life, enjoying their parties. They're making the money. Their bills are paid. Seems like everything's going well, and you're struggling. Life is hard. Difficulties in the family. Been some health issues. Car broke down, and you begin to wonder, where is this God who cares and loves me? And that's what they were doing. And last week we saw in the last verse of chapter 2, they were saying, where is this God of justice? Where is he? And so in chapter 3, Malachi in a sense says, are you really sure you want him to show up? Let's read it. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come upon his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Verse 2, "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So, I'm sure the folks at that point were just saying, excuse me, can we back up a minute here? I'm sorry. Because just a moment ago they were saying, where is this God of justice? I mean, he ought to come and set the stage straight. Look at these people up there. They're sinners. And Malachi, in a sense, says, have you looked at your own life? Did you evaluate yesterday very closely? How about last week? How many times did the old man show up and you said something you wish you wouldn't have said? You did something you wish you wouldn't have done. You thought thoughts that should have never crossed your mind. Just remember last week, and you want him to show up? That's the question that's being asked. You know, the New Testament's filled with this. Matthew says, I tell you, the day of judgment, in the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. That's scary, because we are so loose with our tongues, and with our tongues we praise God and curse man. We can smile in church with the prettiest smile, but behind those teeth is the most wicked instrument of our bodies. Sharper than two-edged sword, and boy, can we cut with it. Even in church. Romans says, it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account to himself to God. That's me, folks. And I'll be honest with you, if he showed up at this very moment and I stood before him and I looked at him face to face, I'm not ready. And all I can imagine him saying, now look, Keith, you've known my son for 38 years and you still haven't got your act together? How much time do you need? Do you not realize what I gave for you, the sacrifice I made, and then living in this life, rather than living as one of my children, you just kind of took control? I'm not sure I'm ready for that, folks. We can talk about his second coming, and we can get all excited about it, and we can say, I wish Jesus would come. I want the rapture and get out of here. But when you get out of here, you stand before him, and you got to give an account. Hebrews says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked, exposed to the eyes of him in whom you must give an account. There's nothing hidden. Nothing hidden from him. And then 1 Peter 4:5 says, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, at about this point, we're feeling a little bit like the folks in Malachi's day. I mean, when we come face to face with this reality that when he shows up, I have to give an account. I'm saying, whoa, wait, easy does it there, Malachi. Give me a little more time here. And maybe that's about how we're feeling, but we really need to be taking some strength and comfort in this. Our hope is in the Lord. Now remember, Malachi talks about a refining fire, not a forest fire. Go back to your Bible there in chapter 3. For he says in verse 2, but who can endure the coming, the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. Now, it's not a forest fire. A forest fire destroys everything. It consumes everything. But that is not God's purpose in your life. He is coming like a refiner's fire. He wants to get rid of all the dross, all the dirt, all the slime, all the ugly, all the grime in your life. And maybe even right now, he's at work trying to clean you up a little bit. He's turned the heat up a little bit in your life. And it could very well be that all he's trying to do is get you ready. But oftentimes when he turns the heat up, we begin to wonder where his love is, people of Malachi. We begin to doubt he really cares, people of Malachi. We begin going to church and just going through the motions. We put a smile on our face and everybody thinks it's well. We're just like the folks at Malachi. Remember 1 Corinthians 3, I was going to turn there, but we won't do that. But 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is reminding us that one day the Lord is coming and we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there's going to be this fire. And all our works are going to go through that. And God is evaluating. He is refining it. He is burning away everything that has not been used for his honor and for his glory. And at the end of that conveyor belt, after that fire, the only thing that's left of my whole life, of my whole life, is what I've done for his honor and for his glory. In fact, it says that some of us will stand there very much ashamed. We're saved, but we're saved by the skin of our teeth. And so Malachi says, he's going to come. And again, Malachi speaks of a fuller's soap, not disposal. The object is to take that wool and clean it. And that's what he wants to do with your life. He wants to do with my life. You see, God delights in taking people like us, taking sinners, and helping them to overcome. And so Malachi is just reminding us of that. Isaiah says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be white like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." We were going to go back and take a look at the whole context, and we're not going to do that, but you might want to do that. Read the whole context there. God is trying to talk to his people, and he's telling them, "Look, I am fed up with all this stuff that you go around doing, saying you're worshiping me when you're not." And can you imagine a patient, loving, gracious God looking at me in the eyes and saying, "Listen, Keith, you've played this game long enough. You've got everybody else fooled, but I know your heart, I know your motives." And then to say, "Come on, Keith, let's reason together. I really don't care how dirty you are right now. I can make you clean. I can give you a fresh start. I can forget about yesterday. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white like wool." And God is saying that to you right now this morning, every one of us. He just wants you to be honest with him and with yourself, and he wants to come into your life, and he wants to work and to minister. He wants to be that refiner's fire. He wants to be that fuller's soap. He wants to make you more and more into the image of his son. 1 Thessalonians remind us, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." It was actually through a film titled "Thief in the Night and Distant Thunder" that Brenda and I come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. But since he'll come as a thief in the night, he goes on to say, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." And so for every believer that's here this morning, every one of you that truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ, you have cried out to him and you recognize that there's only hope in Christ alone. And by faith alone, you've accepted his grace alone. and put your confidence in Christ alone to be saved from your sins and given eternal life, you have eternal security. But that doesn't give you the freedom to live as you want. There's no such thing as cheap grace. In order to save you, God became man and went to the cross of Calvary, and he died on that cross for you. He shed his blood. He was the innocent lamb. And he did it that you might have life. But once you've come to know him as Lord and Savior, he wants you to live for him and to love him and to honor him and to glorify him. And one day he's coming, and you will give an account just like I will. So believers, he wants us to love him and to serve him. 1 John says, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, I want you to read this. Everyone who has this hope of knowing that one day he is coming, and one day I will be like him, and one day I have to give an account when he comes, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Because he has said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be ye holy as he is holy. You don't have the right to live as you want. You're his child. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify him with your life. Let's talk about those for a moment that don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never taken that step. You know a little bit about religion, know a little bit about the Bible. You can maybe even sing the songs and quote the verses. But if you're here this morning and you don't have that forgiveness, you don't know a time in your life when you have really come to God and were broken because of your sins, you were willing to repent from your sins and give your life to Christ, then it's not a refining fire that you'll see. It's not Fuller's soap that you will see. In fact, the Bible says that everyone who stands before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that has not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who has not found forgiveness in Jesus Christ and him alone, not only do they have to stand and give an account, but they will spend eternity in a place called hell. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by that which was written in the books, according to what they had done. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So, what do we need to do to fix this problem? What do we need to do? Well, Romans reminds us, as we saw earlier, it's no time to sleep. He's coming someday. Now, you know, I would have been smart if I thought, you know, I just called Sneezy and woke him up out of the sleep, and he wants corn dried. It's possible now. He may show up here. But I didn't even think that. I thought I had it made. And so I just got that one dryer going, went in there, and decided to take a little nap, and boom. There I was, standing before the boss. And prior to this time, he thought I was the best thing since sliced bread. Now, he knew a little more about me, didn't he? When the cat's away, the mice will sleep. One day, the Lord Jesus is coming, folks. One day, he's coming. When Malachi wrote this, he was warning them that one day there's going to be one like Elijah who's going to come. It was John the Baptist. John the Baptist came to prepare the way. And Jesus came on the scene to refine and to purify those. But those he came to his own, and his own received him not, because they didn't think they were dirty. They didn't think they had a need. They didn't think they had to be purified. They rejected him. They cried out, "Crucify this guy. We hate him. We despise him. Put him to death." But then there was like a lady at the well. There was a young lady caught in adultery. And he was willing to refine them and to clean them. And they were willing. There was a guy by the name of Nicodemus, so caught up in his righteousness. But he came and he met the Savior. And he found out he was dirty. He was told he had to be born again. And so he was willing to be refined and to be cleaned. There was a rich young ruler that came to him and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, I've done all the things you've asked me to do. I've kept them since my youth." And Jesus said, "Oh, really? Okay. I still think there's still a God in your life, though. Go sell everything you have. Give to the poor and follow me." "Well, wait a second. If that's what refining and cleaning means, I want no part of this." One day he's coming. One day we shall see him face to face. Are you ready? Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Are you sleeping? Is it time to wake up? Those of you that are here this morning and you claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if he showed up at the very moment, would you be ready to face him? Would you be ready to give an answer for why you haven't been living for him and honoring him and glorifying him with your life and with your wealth, with your words, with your actions? Would you be ready? Maybe it's time just to say, "God, I'm sorry. I've been sleeping way too long. It's time to wake up. Forgive me. I want to be cleansed. I want to honor you with my life." Maybe you're here this morning and you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ yet. You've not been born again. You've not repented of your sins and come to know the Savior and given eternal life. Then I would just ask you right where you're seated, just cry out to him right now. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, separation from God, eternity in a place called hell. But it also says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're here this morning and you're unsure of where you will spend eternity, then cry out to him, ask him to forgive you, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by putting your faith and trust in him and him alone for forgiveness. And if you're here this morning, either as a believer or someone who wants to become a believer, I would like to talk with you. I'd like to encourage you. And there are others here that would do exactly the same. One day, he is coming, ready or not. Father, you know our hearts. You know our lives. You know every secret, intimate thing about us. And if there are others here like me, then we're not really ready. Oh, forgive us. Forgive us of not taking you serious. Forgive us for not taking your word serious. Forgive us of being just lukewarm at best in our lifestyle, in our profession of faith. Oh God, help us to wake up. The night is far spent. I pray for those here, those that you may be working in their lives, in their hearts, and their minds. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them near to you, that you would help them to overcome these habits, this unrighteous lifestyle. And then for those who are unbelievers, that they would be convicted of their sins even today. They would cry out to you and want to be forgiven and want to know that they have eternal life found only in Christ, in Christ alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto you but by him. And Father, if there be anyone here that would like to speak to me, or there are others here that would be glad to open up our Bibles and to show them how to maintain that relationship with you, that they would feel free to speak to us. Guide us, direct us, work in our midst, and we will praise you for what you accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.